Amen. Just echo a brother's prayer. Lord, I just pray that we've been talking about leaning on your strength, not our own. And I just pray, Lord, it would be your words, not mine. Your Holy Spirit, lead me. I bring your message, and maybe a message for me and each one listening. Amen. Amen. Well, morning all. Good to see you all. Today I'm going to be talking about being bold in the Spirit, being bold in the Lord's Spirit. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that I felt led to bring a word on in Acts 4. Steve Mullins encouraged us to be, who came and preached a few weeks ago, encouraged us to do some homework on Acts 4, and it sort of confirmed. And I think today's the timing to look at that today. And before I go into Acts 4, I just wanted to sort of give a bit of a background, a bit of a backstop, which will hopefully be useful before we go into that account. And I've been focusing a lot in my own personal studies on Peter and his walk with the Lord. And, you know, he's a fascinating man of God, Peter. And, you know, we can learn a lot from him. And so when we go into Acts 4 later, it's an amazing account of God's empowerment onto Peter. But it doesn't always work like that sometimes. But first of all, I just wanted to talk about the promises which come from the Lord. And we've been talking about promises the last few weeks, haven't we? And here's another promise. I think it might be on Colin's list, which he shared out. So just, if you've got his list, you can tick that one off. So I just want to pick a three pieces of scripture. John 14, verses 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And later on in John 16, I won't read this now, verses 5 to 15, he again talks about sending the helper. He's not going to be abandoning them. He's pointed to his Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. So Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. Acts 1, 4 to 8. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Verse 8, "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you shall be witnesses." You will receive power and you'll be witnesses. That's a promise and there's a command. You'll be receiving the power, and you're going to be my witness. So I just want to sort of wind the clock a little bit back now. And you can think, well, that's great, everything's brilliant. But I just want to sort of just share a few moments in Peter's life which can encourage us, but also remind us as a warning on why we should be leaning on the Lord's Spirit. You know, we all know that Peter was one of the Lord's disciples, and he was also one of his inner circle. We know that he had a special relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting, I just sort of picked out three or four moments leading up to the death of Christ where significant times in Peter's life. You know, when Peter was around Jesus, he was full of bravado sometimes. Sometimes he showed his fallibility, he showed fear. We talked about it last week or the week before, where he walked out of the boat and when he's looking at Jesus and he looked on the waves and bang, he started sinking. He was a character where sometimes he was full of the Lord, and then sometimes he reverted to type in his flesh. And that could be like us, it could be like me. Peter told Jesus he would lay down his life for him. And Jesus responded, it was saying, he foretold him, you're going to deny me three times. John 13. John 13, verses 36 to 38. Jesus had been giving them the new commandment to love one another. And Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where am I going? You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. But Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, you will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Wow. Imagine what Peter felt like then. Full of bravado, I'll never leave you, I'll lay down my life. And Jesus' instant response, saying, you're going to deny me. It doesn't write there what Peter's response was, but I'm sure at that moment he was like, no, I won't. I imagine he was probably like, no, not. I'm full of this intent. And it was, I think it was the right intent, but we'll see what happens. Later on, we see Peter's bravado again in, skip a few chapters, John 18, verses 10 to 11. And here it's the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't remember how to pronounce that. In the garden. And the chief priests and everyone had come to arrest Jesus. Judas had betrayed him. And you can imagine the scene, these soldiers, these people, entourage coming, marching towards Jesus. And what was Peter's reaction? What was his reaction? Verses 10 to 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant name was Malchus. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So again, you've had a reaction which I suggest was in the flesh from Peter. He thought he was doing the right thing. He didn't understand what Jesus had been teaching them all those days leading up to this time. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but he's full of bravado. I'll show you, I'm on Jesus' side. Pulled out his sword and swiped this guy's ear. And Jesus' grace, we've been singing that, healed the man and instantly produced a miracle. His ear came back. Amazing. We're going to go into a moment now where it's sheer contrast for that. Peter's bravado, I'm never going to lay down, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Sword out, I'm going to show you. And it happens when Peter was on his own. Jesus had been arrested, he'd been taken away, and he was now on his own. And he'd been sort of cowering in the back, following Jesus, where he's been taken. What was his reaction? And this is where Peter comes across one of his fears, the fear of man, fear of consequence. So, in John chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not one of the man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So he denied him Jesus once. He's now in the presence of officers, the people who have that entourage associated with Jesus' arrest. So in Peter's mind, he's associating these people with the people who have just arrested Jesus. Now, we skip to verses 25. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not see you in the garden with him. Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So, in 1 minute this guy is waving a sword around, full of bravado, and now he's cowering behind a fire, denying Jesus, of his best friends, Jesus, three times. Incredible. Incredible. I wonder what Peter felt like after that. It doesn't say Peter came across Jesus between then and he hung on the cross. I've tried to find that, but it doesn't talk about he had a, you know, one-to-one or anything. So he could have potentially felt extreme guilt and shame. He could have said, I have let you down, Lord. I have let myself down. What have I done? And in Luke 22, verses 62, he says, he wept bitterly. So that suggested to me he was a broken man. What have I done? Not only did Jesus say I was going to let him down, I did it. Probably said to myself, I'm not going to do it, and I did it. But what I get such hope, such confidence, is the next phase of Peter's life. He didn't sit in that wallow. He didn't sit as a broken man and said, he probably had lies and lies and lies off the evil one in that interim period. You've blown it, you're not part of Jesus' circle now, you've absolutely blown it, go away. And sometimes the devil can do that to us, can't he? He can whisper lies, you've maybe given an opportunity to do something, whether it's witness or just to do something to serve the Lord, and either through fear or through rebellion or whatever, you've just sort of not done it. And it's horrible, isn't it? You feel, ooh, feel dirty, and you feel, God, why have I done that? But God is such a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. Amen. And if you later on, if you read when the account when they went to the tomb, it says Peter was running towards that tomb. He's having a foot race with one of his disciples. That says to me he got to that place where he wanted to be back with Jesus. So later on, we get to the bit where Peter's relationship with Jesus is fully restored. And it's a great example that Jesus wants a full relationship with us. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've done, no matter how much you've let him down, Jesus is willing to forgive if there's a repentant heart. Can you get much more extreme than denying Jesus three times? Pretty sobering thing stuff, isn't it? So I'm just going to read a few verses. John chapter 21. Peter's on the boat again. I think it's quite significant that he's on the boat again. He says, I'm going out fishing. And they all said, all right, I'll go join you. And he's on the boat. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Previously they'd heard a voice saying, cast your net on the right hand side. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And then, as they stood, they came to the land, and they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land. And I'll just pause there for a moment. So, Peter saw Jesus. He could have said, oh no, it's Jesus. I've let him down. But he leapt out of that boat. It was quite near dry land. 200 cubits, I asked my friend Google. And that's about 90 metres, 92 metres. I call it 100 metres. It's still quite far, 100 metres to swim in a sea. And we know he was a bit fearful of water. You know, it doesn't say it was stormy. But he just bolted into that water. And he swam to that dry land. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. What a change of heart, eh? God had prepared, I think, Peter's heart before this restoration had come, which I'm going to come to in a minute. His heart was fertile for restoration, wholeness in Jesus. So, when they'd eaten breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, "Follow me." Wholeness again in Christ. He fully restored it. He'd asked him three times, and significance, he asked him, denied him three times, but he's asking him three times. Each time, Jesus, he didn't say, "Oh, you denied me three times, I'm going to ask you." He didn't do that. He reaffirmed God's, his plan for Peter. "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." God was gracious. He wiped the slate clean. He'd given him a command. What an amazing thing. He used a man who denied him. He'd restored him. He forgave him. And Peter had a willing heart. At that point, he didn't labour, "Oh God, I'm so sorry." It was sorted. I'm sure there's more narrative than that. But the word of God is the word of God. We don't add to it or take away. But he'd been forgiven. The slate had been wiped clean. If you've sinned in your life, you've repented, God has wiped the slate clean. Don't go start searching, fumbling in the past for that sin again and being robbed by the devil. He doesn't want us in condemnation. He also appointed, foretold Peter what sort of persecution he was going to face. So you've got now a scene where Peter is going to go and do his business, feed his sheep. And to be honest, I could do about three or four sermons of what I'm wrapping up today, and I might come back into some of these things a bit deeper. But I want to just go into Acts, please. We've talked about the promise of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, this is confirmation. God delivers his promises. God doesn't give empty promises, amen. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each other of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But now they've received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Peter then gives his sort of first gospel message to the people in that congregation. It talks about thousands were added onto them. They then go back later on to the temple. And this is where we're going to now focus on Acts 4. Verses 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they lay hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we've now heard that Peter and John have been physically taken captive, manhandled, arrested. Similar situation to what Jesus had gone through before. I wonder what Peter was thinking then. This is his first real test, wasn't it? This is his first test. What was Peter's reaction? "And it came to pass on the next day, as the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, "What, by what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." This is the guy Peter had healed through the Lord. Sorry, the Lord had healed through Peter. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among them by which must be saved." Already he's starting to pass his test. He's been told by what power. He could have cowered. He could have said, it was a little bit of a scam, or it's just, by me. But he didn't. He pointed it all to Jesus. Amen. What a contrast. He denied him three times, and he proclaimed him the first time. He didn't beat around the bush. He went, pointed to Jesus. We heard our brother in his prayer acknowledge our blessings to the Lord. He pointed straight away. He wasn't puffed with pride, pointed to Jesus. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marvelled." These guys aren't graduate degree people. They were fishermen. Weren't, scholars. They were just ordinary guys. Like you and me. Amazing. God can use us all. Colin says he doesn't have favourites. Phil and Colin's the one-liner now. God will use any of us. And they realise that they've been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they had a heavy threat, a real heavy threat from these people. And that quite easily being a threat of death, quite easily translated into a threat of death. Again, Peter had an opportunity to cower. He had an opportunity in the flesh to revert to type. Say, sorry. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whatever is right in the sight of God, to listen to you or more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which have we seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." Amazing. Amazing, amazing, amazing. But this is the start of Peter's journey of stepping out of the boat and staying out of the boat. He was not going to get back in that boat now. He was on this path. He was on this journey of being obedient to God's commands. Feed the sheep, tend the sheep, be a witness to me. I'm going to empower you the Holy Spirit. I like this next bit. Verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported that all the chief priests and elders had said to them." Again, there's an opportunity to have a bit of a woe me. Look what we've been through. Oh no, let's bunker in. Let's regroup and maybe we should go into a different place. "So when they'd heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord." Notice they keep saying one accord. They're a one accord. "And they said, 'Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea that is all in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before those to be done. Now, Lord, look unto their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What an amazing prayer. They've been threatened, they've been abused. What was their reaction? Not to revert to type. I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were full of perseverance. We've been hearing that, haven't we, in Peter. The very man we've been talking about in his letter, inspired by the Lord, be full of perseverance, be full of self-control. This is a guy who used to wave a sword around and bunker and deny him. Now he's going to the Lord, strengthen us. Now, Lord, look unto their threats. Grant to your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen. Amen. What an amazing, amazing turnaround in Peter's life. That wasn't a man-made radical change. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read in Matthew 10:28-29. This is when Jesus is sending out his 12, warning about persecutions. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper of coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more than valued than sparrows. Amen. We are to put our fear in the Lord, not in fear of man. As we heed the instruction to make disciples, to be an ambassador for Christ, as Steve was reminding us, to be witnesses to him, we are not to put our confidence in man, but fear in the Lord. Fear the Lord, not man. Peter was a man who feared man, feared situations. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he would put his fear and trust in the Lord. And he was not bothered about those circumstances. He overcame them, didn't he? What else can we learn from this? I believe before Peter could undertake that great commission, he had to receive that restoration in the Lord. He had to receive that full forgiveness, and he fully submitted to the Lord. Pray that each one of us, myself included, had that fullness relationship with the Lord, where sin isn't hindering us in our relationship with him, and we had that full presence, that full deeper relationship with him. That was an important step which Jesus has demonstrated for his word. That restoration, now go do. Forgiveness, repentance, be filled with the Holy Spirit, go and do my commands. You can't go and do the Lord's commands without being empowered by the fullness of the Holy Spirit and having sin, having ways of the flesh crept around our heart. It just won't go. We can try, but it won't be fruitful. Obedience is key in this. Peter heeded the Lord's instructions to be a witness. I read it before and I'll read it again. Acts chapter 1, verses 8. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be your witness to me in Jerusalem, and to all the earth, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That could be a verse for us. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit here, brothers and sisters, and you'll be a witness to me in Crawley and wherever I send you. Whether it's Ghana or Poland or Dominican Republic or South Africa or near Blackpool. Wherever God sends us, we are to be witnesses for the Lord. Amen. We are to be undertake that great commission and make disciples. We are to be ambassadors. And we've hopefully learned today we're not to do it in our own strength. If we're mixing with our family members who don't know the Lord, who are in the world, we are to be witnesses to them. But do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. Don't do it out of frustration. You know, do it through the power and the leading of the Spirit. He submitted to the Lord. Peter had received forgiveness. He received the Spirit. He received the instruction. And he was willing to receive and obey those instructions. And we know he leant on the Lord and his empowerment through the Holy Spirit. I love that prayer in chapter 4. When they come back and they share what's happened. What's happened? Peter didn't lie back and take the glory. He didn't say, I have done it, I have made it. I am now an on fire man of God. They prayed and said, God, strengthen us. Give us the boldness. That's a lesson for us. Continue to ask the Lord for strength and boldness. Because if we're not careful, it could be pride creeps in and self-reliance can creep in. And we don't want to be self-reliant when we're doing the Lord's business. That's the worst thing we could ever do. We need to rely on the strength of the Lord. They leant on each other, didn't they? They were one accord. They went to the church, went to the body of believers, and they prayed together. They are men together. They were one accord together. Amazing. Amen. That's the lesson for us as a church, brothers and sisters. And then, finally, he pointed all the glory to the Lord. When he was quizzed by those people, they sensed that he wasn't an educated man. He could have blagged his way and said, no, I am the man. But he didn't. He pointed everything to the Lord Jesus. God may be using you to do mighty things in your family, in your neighbourhood, or he may have plans for you to do mighty things in your family, neighbourhood, workplace. Point all of it to the Lord. Because there will be circumstances where God may use you to do miracles. Do not let this devil creep in and give you pride. Do not let the devil creep in and whisper, you're better than that person over there. Do not let it happen. We get together as one accord. We point all the glory to the Lord. Amen. And what's so exciting, people have been added daily. At that point, there's about 5,000 people. Incredible. That's only a few days after they've been experienced the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, church, don't go in fear or trepidation about undertaking this command of being a witness. I believe God is stirring this church and we're going to see mighty things in the coming days, weeks. But next year is going to be a turning point for us. Let's not enter that new fear, enter that new year with fear. Let's cross the river with boldness, empowerment to the Holy Spirit. If you're leaking, you've leaked, you're dry, pray for a refreshing. Looking forward to Pastor Sampson coming back next year for the revival weekend. God can revive now, but I think that's a significant weekend for us again as that church. But pray for a revived spirit. And if you are full, pray that God continues to keep you full. Lean on him daily. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you've entrusted your creation to do your business in making disciples. Lord, you've entrusted man and woman to do it, Lord. You've entrusted your people. You entrusted Peter, a man who was fallible, who to the point of denying you, Lord, 3 times. But Lord, we thank you that you're a gracious and forgiving God. You'd had plans and purposes for Peter. You saw his heart and his passion for you, Lord. And Lord, Father God, you restored him. You forgave him. And you gave him a clear command to do your business. Father God, we thank you that you didn't choose a mighty scholar. You didn't choose a mighty high priest who ran the temple. You just chose an ordinary fisherman who from time to time mucked things up, Lord. But we thank you that Peter's heart was to serve you. Father God, we recognise when we do things in the flesh, we can fall foul sometimes of your business, of your will. We can stumble. We can even deny you, Lord Jesus. We can be disobedient. But Father God, we thank you that you're forgiving. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, where we have time stumbled. But Lord, we thank you for the promise you pointed. You kept reiterating to the disciples until it clicked. Until you removed the scales, that you were never abandoning them. They were never going to be orphans. But you had to go back to the Father. And you promised your Holy Spirit to indwell in each one of us, Lord. So, Father God, we thank you that we don't have to rely on our own strength to do your business. We can lean on you and draw strength from your Holy Spirit. So I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we'll be men, women, boys, girls, full of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you restored him. We thank you, Lord, you commanded him. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing and obedient. May we mirror Peter's heart, Lord. May we mirror your heart, Lord Jesus, of hearing and receiving and stepping out of the boat in faith, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the second time, second opportunity Peter had. He didn't stay in the boat. He got out and ran to you. But Lord, if any of us are still sat in that boat, cowering, wallowing in things they may have done, things that people may have done to them, Lord, I pray you would soften hearts. Give them the confidence to jump out of the boat and run to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we lean on you and seek your voice of what you want to do with us for your kingdom, Lord, in the coming days, weeks, Lord, and years, I pray, Lord, we'll hear your commands, hear your voice saying, come, and we will heed those instructions with boldness. May we reflect that early church where they were one accord, of one mind, worshipping in you, praying for one another, seeking you, pointing all glory to you. So Lord, that gives us confidence and a hope. I pray, Lord, that confidence and hope will not be robbed, that it will root in each of our hearts. And Lord, we will learn to jealously safeguard it, Lord. We ask that in your name. Amen. Amen. We're just going to have a time of worship and reflection. We sang a song to me, He Lives, He Lives. Can we sing that song, please, again? As always, if you need prayer, we would love to pray for you. If you think it's appropriate, just come to the front, we'll pray for you. But please take encouragement that the Lord is with you, He'll stand with you, He loves you, and He wants to use you.